Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings. Let us draw near to God. God is not interested in having us at a distance from him. God is interested in us drawing near to him." I was reading something interesting this week, and they were what I was reading was talking about preparing ourselves for prayer. Talked about there are some people that wanted to make sure that their hearts were really inclined, pointed towards God, focused on God. That there are some godly people that would take an hour to prepare themselves to pray. You imagine that? But what would happen if you were trying to prepare yourself to pray? I think for me, I would be trying to think about getting away from things that distract me like crazy. I mean, sometimes if I sit down, I will arrange things that I know I need to work on around me. So as I kind of look around my desk, I can see various projects that I'm supposed to work on. If I don't watch it, comes time to pray and I sit down, and it's almost like every one of those projects is calling to my, trying to get my attention. Sometimes you have other things going on. These things scream out for your attention, and they get it. They can take a lot of our time. But is there a time when you draw near to God? Really, we need to draw near to God every day. But let's just be honest. I mean, are there days that go by when you are so busy, where your plate is so full, where there's so much stuff going on, and decisions you got to make on things, and people that want things from you, and deadlines that you got to meet, that from the time you wake up until the time you lay down, whatever prayer you have is sort of something mentioned on the go as you're going from thing to thing. Now, God wants us to draw near to him. That same thing I was reading about. They were talking about, it says there are some people that thought about what a great privilege it is to talk to God, that they would plan their outfit and they would go through their closet and they would put on their nicest outfit before they would go and they would pray. You ever think about that? If somebody did something like that, they would obviously be thinking that prayer mattered, that God was important. And I mean, it seems maybe a little eccentric, but I'm thinking about myself, you know. What would I do? I'd probably get a shower and fix my hair and make sure I'm shaved, and I'd look through the closet and I'd say, what kind of looks good? Are my shoes polished? I'm ready for something important now. I'd probably look at myself in the mirror and think, if people knew that I was all dressed up and I'm home by myself and I'm not planning on going anywhere, they'd go, what are you doing? Is he off his rocker? But think about what a privilege it is to draw near to God. And I want to tell you, we are our own worst enemy. We are our own worst enemy because we tell each other that we want to get as much done as we can in the day. That we want to accomplish everything that we can accomplish. We want to be able to show something for that day so that when the day is done, we can sit back and we can feel the satisfaction of things checked off our list, of things completed. And that is a good thing. But where does God fit in the whole mix? And I want to say that for lots of us, God gets very little of our time and attention. He wants us to draw near to Him. In the verses that I read here, they're talking about this reality that, if you remember right, in the book of Exodus, when God gave Moses directions on how to build the tabernacle, God literally told Moses that things were supposed to be a certain color. They were supposed to be made out of a certain material. They were supposed to be decorated this way. They were supposed to be exactly this size. They were supposed to be arranged exactly this way. Because he said that God told Moses that the things that he was making here, this tabernacle he's going to build on earth, that it is a pattern of one that is in heaven. Let's just imagine for any one of you that I went up and told you about something you'd never seen before. Like, let's just have fun. Let's just take Don Luton here. What if I went up to Don Luton and I said, Don Luton, I know you have never seen I'd come up with some kind of automobile. And I'd say, have you ever seen one of these? And Don's like, no. I'd say, okay, get a pencil and a piece of paper, and I'm going to tell you how to build this thing. Don's like, what? And I'd tell him how long it was, and I'd tell him how the fenders went, and I'd tell him how the engine, exactly how to build it, and exactly what color, exactly what the seats are going to be made out of, and what the decorations on the inside. I don't know about Don, but if someone came to me with something like that, I'd be like, you got the wrong guy. I'm afraid that the end product wouldn't be anything like what it was supposed to be. But God gave Moses very specific directions because this tabernacle he was building on earth was a model of a real one that was in heaven. And here in Hebrews 10, it tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, that he went into that real tabernacle and he offered his blood, and by doing so, he has made a way, a new and living way, that in that real tabernacle, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies, that is now opened, and we can go into that tabernacle. We can go into the Holy of Holies. We can stand before God's presence because He's made that way. And you and I, when we go to prayer, when we draw near to God, we can draw near to God Moses drew near to God. He's made this new and living way for us. And I want to tell you what, in 2020, we are so distracted that lots of folks, Christian folks, spend more time thinking about politics than we think about the Lord. We spend more time thinking about the environment. We spend more time thinking about our work, our education, our family, drama that is around us. And I want to tell you what, as long as you live, we're going to have things that are clamoring for our attention. But as the people of God, we need to say drawing near to God is going to be something that's important to us. It's going to be important. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our bodies washed with pure water. First John says, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood, the word cleanse is in the, it's a continuing word. It says His blood cleanses us continually from sin as we walk in the light as He is in the light. So having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And you know, holding on to the hope is holding on to the fact that He loves us. It's holding on that He's got a plan. It's holding on that He's going to work things out. It's holding on saying, although it hasn't happened yet, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to hold on, Lord. I'm going to hold on. You know, people of faith who've gone on before us, there's been lots of times and lots of things that have come up where people have had, where people have said, why me, God? Why now? Why do I have to know about all these difficulties that are around us? Why do I have to live with all this stress? Why do I have to live with all this fear? I wish I could live in a time when there was peace and everything was going smoothly. And, you know, they would go to prayer and hope that in God's time he would work things out. And there are plenty of folks that live their lives and they did not see things get worked out in their lifetime. But God's grace was sufficient for them that they went through those times as his people. And for us, we need to hold on. We need to hold unswervingly to the hope that he's hearing our prayers, that he cares, that our lives matter. We need to hold on to those things. It says, for he who promised is faithful. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, we have a responsibility to one another. We are the body of Christ. You know, the church is the body of Christ. It is. Christ's presence in this world, it's in the body of Christ, and all of us are a part of it. I am not the body of Christ, but I'm part of it. This church is an expression of the body of Christ. Let me tell you something else a church is. This church is the bride of Christ. It says that in the end, that there's going to be this great marriage supper of the Lamb, and Christ is like the ultimate husband and will be joined together with his bride forever and ever and ever. Now, I know we often think about us and our relationship with God as an individualistic thing, but you think about what we find in the New Testament. The church is the bride of Christ. And when we are together, gathered in Jesus' name, we experience the church. Jesus said himself, he says, where two or more of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Let me tell you something else we are. We are the family of God. That's how it's supposed to be. We are the family of God. We're the fellowship of the redeemed. Everyone in the church belongs to everybody else. You know, that's from Ephesians chapter 5. Everybody belongs to each other. We are like a body, and everybody's got a different part. And in the same way, and you know, an eye is for seeing, but what's an eye going to be if you don't have an eyelid? An eye's going to get dried out and painful. You need an eyelid. And what's any of it going to do if you don't have a head? And what's a head going to be if you don't have neck muscles? But if you've got a head and neck muscles, but you don't have a torso with legs and arms, what are you going to be? You know, the feet are important, and the toes are important, and the ankles are important. And every part, and there's some parts that you don't even see. They're under the skin. But the whole thing couldn't operate if those parts weren't there. And the things that the body accomplishes, all the parts benefit from. And the body benefits from every single one of the parts. But the parts can't survive without the body. And that's how it is with us. I just know for us and our future, I know what God wants of us. God wants us to operate as a body. We belong to each other. We have to share with one another. We have to love one another. Continuing on with Hebrews 10, there's this warning that let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some folks, because of, and there's a myriad of reasons, are like, I am not going to do this. Or I can't do it. Or there's a thousand things. And here the writer of the Hebrews saying, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. If we really are the body of Christ, if we really are the bride of Christ, we can't like take some of our people and just say, why don't you just go away? We don't need you. For we do need you. I tell you, as I stand before you this morning, I think of people that have sat in the seats with us, and I miss them, and I wonder where we would be today if we were connected the way we were at one time. The fastest growing religious group in the United States is the nuns. Not Catholic nuns, N-U-N. Nuns, N-O-N-E. The fastest growing religious group is people that used to be a part of a Christian church who don't go to church anymore. That's the fastest growing religious group. And you think about what the church is supposed to be. I know there's some folks that say, well, I can get my church. You know, I can watch Joel Osteen. Or I can listen to a podcast from such and so. Or I'm a part of listening to the Daily Audio Bible. Those things are good. I like them. Can those things be, come together, can it be the body of Christ? It doesn't. They're like supplemental things that we can add into our lives to help our faith, but there's something that's missing. And it's like, dear God, I know it's hard. For extroverts, being a part of a church means you got to intentionally slow yourself down so that you really listen to people. For introverts, it means that you have to put yourself in a place where you have to open yourself up to other people when it would be easier just to keep to yourself. I know you guys might not believe this, but I may be your pastor and I may be up front and all. I fall in the introvert category. I would love to hit the Invisoray button and just be invisible and nobody even know what I think about things. And just wave and smile and just pass on by. But something outweighs that. You know what the something is? Love. Love for my brothers and sisters and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I love you, I am loving Jesus. Now you can say, well, don't you have love for just your fellow man that you see out on the street? I do. But the people that I see out on the street aren't my church family. We're supposed to help one another. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. We bear one another's burdens. Somebody posted something yesterday I thought was funny. The most overused word in social media last year was the word toxic. You look on social media and people saying, I'm not going to have any more time for those toxic people. Toxic people I'm going to protect myself from. Kind of the idea is that if someone brings any difficulty into your life at all, they're toxic people. But you know what? If we really get to know each other, we have good parts, we got funny parts, but we got baggage. Now, I could just be your friend and only share with you the happy things in my life. But if you get to know me well enough, you're going to go, oh, he's got some baggage. Toxic. Unfriend. And you can control things. You can go, Joel Osteen's always smiling. I'll just listen to him. Don't get me wrong. I really like Joel Osteen. But we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. That means that we are opening ourselves up to other people. But that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what makes a family a family. There's no such thing as a place where everything goes smoothly and there is no drama and there is no work. But I tell you, it's in the hard work of making relationships happen where we find love and we can find acceptance. One other quick point here. There are some things, there are some earthly things that we involve ourselves in that communicate eternal truths. We call those things sacraments. The Lord's Supper is one. Baptism is one. You know, when somebody gets baptized, they are literally identifying with Jesus Christ. And in their heart, they're just identifying with Jesus Christ, going to the cross and giving up everything and dying. And then you come up out of that water. And it's like you've been raised with Jesus. And it's something that we do that represents something that's so much bigger. Marriage. A lot of the church would refer to marriage as a sacrament, and I would refer to marriage as a sacrament as well. Because you think about it, you've got two people. They have come together, and they literally are dying out to self for the other person. It's two people that make their mind up that both of them are going to be each other's servant. Both people make their mind up they're going to be the other person's best friend. I will give you all of me, and I'm just going to give you all of me. And I'm going to walk with you for the rest of my life. And I'm going to cherish you as the most wonderful thing as long as I live. You know, you think, wow. But the Lord created the institution of marriage. And it points to something. It points to something greater. The church is one of those things. And you know, it's not the building. There are plenty of places around the world where Christians meeting together in a church means they're gathering together in a field or gathering together under a tree. But they are still the church, because what makes them the church is they are coming together as people that love each other and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are committed to that fellowship. And within that fellowship is where God's presence is dwelling. And that fellowship matters. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. We need one another. We do great things together. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But he says, but encouraging one another. So it says we spur one another on to love and good deeds. We encourage one another. They're both work things that we do for others. And I don't know about you, but I find that I get encouraged when I encourage other people. Sometimes if I feel like I'm buried, I find peace in praying for other people. It's a nice break to not be thinking about myself, you know? And in the last thing it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's not like over time we're supposed to get so that we're less connected and we're more doing something else. And we're just kind of little by little backing up on the whole thing. Almost like you take something out of the oven and set it on the counter and watch it cool. No, it's just the opposite. We're supposed to be in this thing and be in it more and more for the long haul. The bride of Christ, with the body of Christ, with the family of God, with the fellowship of the redeemed. As I close this message, if I could leave you with anything, I'd like to leave you with this feeling that the church is very important to God. This church is important to God. And I know that if we would say, hey, we're all done, all of you could find another church within an hour. Because there's churches on every corner in this community. But in our heart of hearts, we would have to remember there was something special about this place, and it isn't the gray walls. It's the people. And these relationships that we do have matter. And there's a lot of forces going on right now that are leaving a lot of churches so they disappear. When I was home at my mom's, I drove by this Catholic church that I still remember. They used to have lines waiting to get into it in the morning. And there was a for sale sign outside. I was like, I drove by with my mom and I'm like, it's for sale? She goes, this church is for sale everywhere around here. This thing that we have is something that we all need to fight for. Like making our own family. Our own family is something worth fighting for. And our church family is something worth fighting for too. Let me pray for you and then Pastor Scott's going to come up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good years we've had. It wasn't that many years ago that this hill was just covered with grapefruit trees. But Joe and Leona Baldy and Nello and Lillian Woodhouse dreamed of having a Nazarene church here in town. And they started praying about it. And Lord, here we are. We've operated a school for 20 years and we've had hundreds of kids come through the doors. We've done scouts. We've done upward basketball. We've done vacation Bible schools. We've had Christmas parties. We've had more potlucks than you could ever count. These altars have been stained with tears, but they've been also used to be benches for basketball games. So many memories in this place. So much good has happened here. And I just pray that you would bless this place and bless us. I pray that our relationships with one another would be deep, that you would help us. I know a lot of things we deal with here in 2020 are different than we've dealt with before. But I pray that you would bless the ties that bind us together in Christian love. Thank you, Lord, for being among us. Thank you for all the great things you've done in the past. And I pray, Lord, as we go on into the future, that we'd see you do awesome things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.